The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he did not exist. If you knew that the devil existed and he was having an influence upon your life, that would probably make you a whole lot more aware of trying not to serve him and trying to flee from him than it would if you believed that he wasn't there at all. That's the greatest trick he's ever pulled.
We live in a world where there is more access to information than ever before. Generations, young and old, are being exposed to radically different ideologies and opinions every day. It can be so overwhelming, trying to decipher what's true and what's false. But there is a way. Join me as we discuss some of the toughest questions out there about Christianity, the Bible, and culture. I'm your host, Nick Lackey. Welcome to The Garrison.
Welcome back, everybody, to another episode of The Garrison. Thanks for joining me today. I'm in my studio, which I think I'll rename Seagull Studios, as the amount of seagulls that seem to just love climbing on the roof of the studio and around the windows just keeps increasing. Now, I would love to do something about this. I am trying to get some more soundproofing in here so you guys don't hear it through the audio. But I did have a friend, actually, that suggested I get a BB gun and start firing some warning shots to them, but I realized this wouldn't be such a great idea because right outside my window is the police station and they probably wouldn't appreciate that too much. But anyway, I'm hoping the seagulls are quiet while I record. Today we're going to be talking about serving somebody, okay? Now this brings back to mind a song from 1979, which of course I wasn't around for, but since then was introduced to it, I think, by my father. And it's a song by a guy called Bob Dylan. Very famous musician at the time, still is, and or is still popular, at least among the older generation, I believe. Now, he released a song called Serve Somebody. Okay, now, Bob Dylan, I don't know where he's at now with his faith. I don't know if he was ever a Christian or if he was if he's still a Christian now. I haven't really looked into it, but I know that he did release the song, and it has some pretty good insight. And here's how it goes. It's called Serve Somebody. It says, you may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You might be a socialite with a long string of pearls. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, I would have loved to play the song for you guys to enjoy, but I don't want to get a copyright strike, so forgive the rather bland reading of those lyrics. But the point of the song that Bob Dylan is trying to make is that whatever your world view is, wherever your position in life, you're going to have to serve somebody. And it's either the devil or it's the Lord. Now, when researching for this episode, I came across a few frustrated atheists who thought that the whole dichotomy of either having to worship God or the devil was silly. And I understand this because from an atheistic point of view, where you don't believe in any God or any devil, then this would be impossible, right? You wouldn't be able to worship a devil or a God. It would only be a figment of your imagination. But as you guys, excuse me, as you're well aware of by now, I am a Christian. I am presenting this podcast from a Christian point of view. So I do believe that objectively speaking, God is real and the devil is real. And there is a spiritual world. So then, assuming that this is true, and if you don't believe it's true, go listen to the last 40 episodes or whatever that I try to prove that it is true. Assuming that this is true, right, is it possible to not worship God or the devil? Okay, now perhaps you're an atheist listening and you believe that you aren't serving anybody, that you are free of worship. But is that really true? There's a famous line from a movie and it goes like this. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he did not exist. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he did not exist. If you knew that the devil existed and he was having an influence upon your life, that would probably make you a whole lot more aware of trying not to serve him and trying to flee from him than it would if you believed that he wasn't there at all. That's the greatest trick he's ever pulled. And I was reading listen to the audiobook of The Screwtape Letters, which is a fantastic book by C.S. Lewis. And he's writing from the perspective of a demon or a more experienced demon to the younger demon. Now, it's kind of done in a funny, lighthearted sort of way, but it's very serious as well, in the sense that this is likely what demons are thinking when they're trying to tempt us. They don't want us to know that they are there tempting you. That would be the last thing they want. And he brings this up in the book as well. Now, if the devil didn't want you serving God, who or what would he want you to serve instead? Well, he'd want you to serve him, right? But this doesn't necessarily mean shouting, "Hail Satan," or reciting incantations. It doesn't mean you talk to him or ask, you know, what he wants you to do with your life. It doesn't mean you have to sing songs to him or to make ritual sacrifices. In order for you to be serving the devil, you just have to be serving something other than God. You see, the devil's main ploy is to stop people from worshiping the one true God, or as C.S. Lewis calls him in the book, obviously from the perspective of a demon, the enemy, right? God would be the enemy of the devil. And so he doesn't want you serving the one true God. Anything else will do except serving the one true God. Listen to how the devil tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, or rather tempted Eve first. This is Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent," this is the devil, "was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat it from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Satan didn't say, this is the end of the passage. Satan didn't say to Eve, "Hey Eve, bow down and worship me instead." He just wanted her to not serve God, which in turn turns into worship or service to Satan, the devil. But sometimes he does command direct worship, okay? Because initially I thought, well, maybe that's just the strategy of the devil, that he never directly commands someone to worship him. But we read in Matthew 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, that sometimes he does, in fact, do this. He does actually command direct worship. And I won't read the whole story, but basically Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted for 40 days while he fasts. And then at the very end of it, from verse 8 in Matthew chapter 4, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." So yes, sometimes the devil will command direct worship, but in most of our cases anyway, I think it's a lack of worship towards the real God that he wants. He would rather us serve something other than the one true God. That's what he's really seeking and wanting. What does he want you to serve if it's not God, and if it's not him commanding us to bow down and worship him in literal Satan worship? Then what does he want you to serve? Well, perhaps he wants you to serve lust. Perhaps that's the thing he wants you to chase after. He wants, if you're a man, to be chasing after woman, to be chasing after sex. Well, likewise, if you're a woman, he wants you to be chasing after men, or whatever. He'll twist it. Right, he wants you to be chasing after your fleshly desires to, and in the case of lust, it's chasing after sexual gratification. That's what he wants you to serve. And think of how much of our world is wired like this. In movies, we have sex scenes which are just shown on screen. Often in cases where kids will freely see that and grow up with it. We have it in magazines, maybe not so much anymore these days, but magazines online. Sex is really an idol. It's something being worshipped by our culture. I mean, I was just in a pharmacy yesterday and I was seeing all these ads for perfume and cologne, and all of them seem to just be there's literally a cologne brand, and the name of it, or maybe not the brand, but the name of the bottle was just called Sex. I mean, it's pretty evident that that's one thing, at least, that the culture worships, right? We want to buy the best clothes. We want to look really good. We want to, I mean, many people probably, not that it's wrong to go to the gym, but many people probably go to the gym because they want to look really good to attract people. And oh, it's just, it's a worship of sex. And just growing up in high school as well, going through the whole party phase, I was never really a party girl myself, but you could see, I could see in my friends, just people who were going to these parties to go have hookups and to ultimately have sex. And it's something that our culture worships. It's pretty undeniable. I'm not going to keep going on about it. I don't even want to get into pornography and all that. But anyway, lust is certainly one thing that Satan would love us to be serving. Okay, another thing is money. And this is somewhat related. We worship money, right? We go and we go to school, we go to university so we can get a job, and then we can earn lots of money and get a nice house. And ultimately, it's money and worldly possessions, right? That's what we are after. That's what we want to worship. And our culture, again, it's full of this. Money is seen as the highest good. I was talking to a lady not long ago, and these things all kind of just roll together. You know, the one big bunch: lust, money, worldly possessions, pleasure, comfort. I was talking to a lady at the high school group that I run at my former high school, and I asked her, well, she came up to me and she said, would it be a waste if I lived my whole life as a Christian and it turned out it wasn't true? Now, I have made a short Instagram or TikTok or whatever reel about this, which goes into the explanation on why that's not such a good statement to make. But I asked her, I said, well, what are you living for? You know, what is the purpose of life then? And she said, oh, well, I want to go and make lots of money and have lots of fun. And ultimately, if we're not serving God, that's what our worldview will kind of boil down to. It's have as much fun, have as much pleasure as you can in this lifetime before you die. That is ultimately your goal in life. If there is no God, if there is no higher purpose, it's all about you. It's all about worship of yourself and your own desires, really. Now, even good things in place of God, things like social justice or charity or equality, these are all good things, but they can also become something which replaces our worship of God. People can worship environmentalism, right? Which in itself maybe isn't such a bad thing, like maybe getting drunk is, but you know, this thing can end up being an idol that we serve. When we're serving something in place of God, it becomes an idol, and therefore it is wrong. And Satan wants that. He wants these things to become distractions. Even though they may be good, they are not the best thing. They are not God himself. And so he's very happy for us to be worshiping these things, as long as it distracts us from who we truly should be worshiping. Now, Jonathan Pageau, I watched a speech that he gave speaking at Jordan Peterson's ARC conference not long ago, and he said this: this is where I think I can help bridge some of the more religious and secular people. What it is that we place as the highest good, that which is placed above us as our guiding star, as the thing which pulls us forward into its good, is indistinguishable from a God. And he was speaking to a large group of the many religious people there, but also many secular people as well who weren't religious. But everyone has got something that they're chasing, some higher good, whether that be, and we've talked about a few of them, whether that be pleasure or comfort or worldly possessions or chasing after girls or guys. Everyone has got some sort of driving factor, something which they're striving for. And that ultimately is their God. Whether you're a Christian or not, maybe you're an atheist, you've got something that, in a sense, you're worshiping, that you're going after, you're seeking first. And as Christians, ultimately, ours should be God. The one true God, the living God of the Bible, he is the one who we should worship. He is the one who we should bow down to. And we should ask, you know, what God, what is your plan for my life? What do you want me to do? How can I serve you and seek your kingdom first? There's a brilliant parable that a good friend of mine once told me, and I'm not sure if I'll butcher it, but I'll try my best. Basically, there was two neighbors, right? Let's call one of them God, one of them the devil. And there was a man, and this man decided that he wanted to consider which house he would go to, the house of God or the house of the devil. And so he's thinking, he's sitting on the fence, you know, he's on the fence about it, as the expression goes. And he's sitting, he's thinking, I don't know. And he looks at God and he says, oh, well, I want to be on your one, but I'm not too sure. And he looks at the devil, he's like, oh, well, I like the appeal of your house, but I'm not too sure. End of the story is that eventually gets to a point where the time's up and he's still on the fence. And he says, and the devil says, come with me. And he looks at God, he says, what? No, I haven't made up my mind yet. But then the devil says, I own the fence. He owns the fence. If we are not with God and for him, then ultimately we're against him. And we're going to get to that in a second looking at the scriptures. The point I'm making is that this life isn't a spectator sport. We're not on the fence when it comes to whether we're worshiping God or the devil. There is no fence to be on. This life isn't a spectator sport. You are in the game and you are on a team, whether you like it or not. The two teams, obviously, we've got Team God or the House of God, as we were talking about in the parable before, and Team Devil. I know this is kind of sounding, a wee bit foolish and silly comparing it to two sports teams, but I want this analogy to help us understand that you have to be on one team. There is no middle ground. Now, some scripture to back this up. We've got Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, and Jesus says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. You hear that? He who is not with me is against me. Jesus doesn't say, oh, there's a middle ground where you're kind of waiting and deciding. If you're not with Jesus, you're against him. There's no alternative. Listen to this. James chapter 4, verse 4 says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You can see this language. There is no middle ground. There is no fence. If you are a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? You see, modern evangelism has a way of trying to pull people into Team God. They say, consider this message. They'll say, you have a God-shaped hole in your heart that only he can fill. You know, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Come to God and he'll satisfy your deepest desire. This is the message I've heard so often growing up. You know, we hear, God is your best friend. He just wants you to accept him, that kind of thing. Okay, now while sure there may be some elements of truth to some of these statements, this is not an effective way of drawing people to a place of true relationship with God. Why? Well, read those verses we were reading before. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, before we come to Christ, we aren't just friends of God that he wants to woo us into relationship. No, we're an enemy of God through our transgressions. We're against him. The gospel message, the true biblical gospel, gives a much more profound and satisfying answer. Ephesians chapter 2 gives us a much more satisfying answer. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'll just pause there. Again, we've got no middle ground between dead and alive. You're either alive in Christ or dead in your sins. All right, continuing on from verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. I'll pause there. Children of wrath. We are not just, you know, little children wandering around and God's the Father trying to gather us. No, we're children of wrath, enemies of God. We're against him in our sin. Well, when I say our, I mean people who we were all at that stage at one point in our life, unless you've, of course, become a Christian. But the point here is that we are on, I need to stop saying we, people who reject Christ and have not come to that place of repentance and trust in him, they are on the team of the devil. They are serving him. Okay, now verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, here's the good news. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and he made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That is the good news. I'm going to attempt to make up an analogy on the spot with those sports teams, right? We were on, and when I say we, this is Christians, we were on Team Satan. We were on the team of this world. We were serving the devil, not by worshipping him in the sense that we bow down and again say, Hail Satan and stuff like that. No, anything we serve that is not the true and living God was ultimately service to the devil. But God chose to go on. I remember back in the day having football trials, right? We rock up to the football trial, there's people watching us to see what team we're going to make it into. And if you're good enough, you get it into the A team. And essentially that's what Christ did in place of us. He went on trial for us. And God, the coach of the team, he saw Christ's righteousness, the only perfect person to ever live. And because of Christ's righteousness or his skill in the trial, God sees us in that way. Jesus' righteousness becomes ours when we believe in him and put our trust in him. God chose to be punished for us in place of us so that we didn't have to be, that we might be seen as the righteousness of God. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it up. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the good news. So to sum up this whole entire episode, you have to serve somebody. There's no middle ground. There's no fence. You're either going to be serving the true and living God, or you're going to be serving Satan, the devil. But only because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross can we truly be saved. Can we truly be on the team of God? Can we receive eternal life? So if you're listening and you're not a Christian, that's something to consider. There's no greater matter in this life than where you're going to go after you die. Or in other words, what team you're on. Make sure you're on Team Jesus. Okay, this is sounding pretty cheesy, but make sure that you make the decision to repent of your sin and put your trust fully in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross before you die. And if you are a Christian, that leaves you with, well, what Jesus left us with, the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of the nations. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. We have this good news. We have to go and share it with this dying world. So that wraps up this episode. Praise God, the seagulls were quiet the entire episode. Now, if you guys enjoyed this episode, please make sure to share it with people. Please make sure to leave a rating on whatever platform that you are listening on. And if you guys have any questions, any topics you want me to cover on the Garrison Pod, then make sure to email me on thegarrisonpod@gmail.com, and I'll do my best to get to those topics and questions. Thank you, everybody, for listening. I'll see you on the next episode of The Garrison.